service, and especially to Bishop on Craig and Rachel, the blessing of the Lord as they embark on this journey, and as they are faithful to Him, and the blessing of their families as well, as they release them to go. Let's begin by singing two notes of song.
Yeah.
coming for a specific purpose, that is commissioning Craig and Rachel, and it's also a little different time of day and of the week that we normally gather. And so it makes it a little special this way. And perhaps the Lord had planned this way to for good reasons. Well, I guess we can trust that He had good reasons for doing it this way. And thank you for the part that you would be in this. There are a few comments I'd like to make about several verses at the very, very beginning here. And you may just listen if you want, or you can turn to it in Luke chapter 24. It says in verse 45, this is right before Jesus ascended to heaven. It says this, that then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message, that is, I should say, our response to the message of the gospel. That of repentance and remission of sins. And we're grateful that all of us bear that call. But we're grateful for those who are willing to take it yet another level and to deny themselves some of the blessings and the niceties of home and do it in foreign lands where there is a darkness that, that hangs over people. And so I trust this afternoon in our, as we share together and as we understand God's heart and mission, that we can feel a part of sending Craig and Rachel in special. To give you just a bit of an overview of the service, we're going to follow now with an offering, as well as the first announcements, and then the offering. And then we'll have a message by Mark, Rachel's father. And then, John, could you have one song of the special singing between the two messages? And then Brother Laverne will bring the second message, followed by some indirect comments, or whatever that Craig would like to make. You're inviting to do that. And then another song, another special song, John, if you could. And then the commission will follow that, and then the congregational song. So at this time, we'd like to make a number of announcements. I'd like for someone who knows, I know some of the details about the, the situation in El Salvador. I'm going to give a few of them, but I hope others of you are ready to fill in what I miss. So if there are, I'd just like to mention that up front. Brian Shank will also be leaving this week, I understand, on the same flight to Thailand to spend at least one semester, two semesters, at IGO. And so we'll be inviting him to share in a bit here as well. A reminder from Richard Draper that tomorrow's the deadline to sign up for the Week Here Banquet. We will find the details on the bulletin board for those who would care to attend that. On Wednesday evening, we go to the preparatory service, and then communion next Sunday, the Lord willing. Now back to the El Salvador, you remember that the children's home have been receiving requests for money, and I think they are saying that they did finally figure out that it was $450 these people were asking for. And they turned it over to the appropriate authorities, and two men were apprehended when they came to pick up the package that whoever had left there before them, as I understand. And the prayer request that continues to lay on the hearts of the people there is just not knowing who else might might have been involved in this and what kind of retribution there might be for having turned it over to the police. There were some comments that perhaps they should be thinking about moving the children from the children's home, which should be a very unwelcome prospect after having built the children's home and worked at it the way they have. So those are some sketchy details, so let's continue to remember them. Maybe someone else could add to what I have said about that.
The offenders were, 16 and 17, and now since they went to the agency, the government agency that was over them, to take to them some of their, just update them on, just in case there is anything more comes out of it, and discovered that instead of being sympathetic, this agency was sometimes praising and sometimes criticizing by turn, and leaving them with some more unsettledness and suggesting they shouldn't really come to that agency but another agency, and some of that kind of thing was injecting new concern, and they're asking for prayers so that by tomorrow morning when they return there could hopefully be some clarity from the heart of the king, say, on what they should do. And one of the possibilities would be that they would come back to say that we'll take those children that we placed in your care away from you. So let's pray that that doesn't happen.
Yes, definitely. Thank you for that. That was more than I was aware of. Well, I'd like to give quite a bit of announcements yet before we go on.
I shouldn't announce that for those of you that have worked in northern Ontario. You had to receive the word Brother Salamikas passed away Friday. And the people will be at Red Lake on Red Lake on Tuesday, so I'll get third from Wednesday.
Yes.
For your evangelism in the evening this Thursday, meet here at the church at 7 p.m. sharp. And then for Bible study, we're going to be doing a book study on the order of the crafted worlds. Please let me know so that I can order a book for you in front of you. And then also the April calendars are in that.
The sentence for us and for next Sunday will be the same as it was in for
I think communion's next Sunday, so the following Sunday will be the Sunday school lesson.
Thank you. I was having a brain to get okay. If there are other announcements this time, I'd like to just ask Brian if he would share a few words with us. Yeah, good.
As David already said, I'm going to be going to ECHO for both semesters, which means that I'll be coming back sometime in the middle of December. I'm very much appreciative of the support I received in my spiritual journey and specifically for this endeavor. I'm very blessed to have the support of my family, as well as friends and church family. I've had quite a bit of generous financial support. God has blessed me incredibly, and also people who've helped me grow and learn about God. I'm very grateful for all of them. I'd like to ask you to continue to pray for me while I'm there, and if you are interested in receiving email updates, which I don't know how regular I'll be with this, but if you are interested, let me know. I'll try to put you on a list. Recently I was reading in the well-known chapter of Hebrews 11, and it was struck again by some verses in there. The first verse says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." And then it goes on to talk about some examples from the Old Testament of men who were walking by faith. Now skipping down to verse 13, It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw that we welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they looked for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The start it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Now, the beginning of the chapter says, faith is being sure of what we don't see. And so they had still not realized what it was that they were living for. It had not yet become a reality for them. And so the unbelieving people around them, I'm sure it looked like their life was a failure. As I said later in the chapter, many of them died horrible deaths for the cause that they were living for. How else do you have your life in a failure? The reality was, what they were living for was a heavenly country. They had a heavenly perspective, and they knew that they were living for more than the tangible. It's my desire that God would build a faith in me, allows me to live here on earth with a heavenly perspective, and live for eternity. Thank you for your prayers.
Thank you, Brian. I'll go with you. And certainly, remembering my prayers. I think at this time we would like to lift the offering for today. I should have mentioned this for the building fund. Of course, next Sunday will be for alms then. So at this time, if we can stand together, if the ushers can come forward, we will lift the offering. Lord, our gracious Father, we again pause with gratitude to thank you for the mercies that you have shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your children in your kingdom. Thank you that you've also given us the opportunity of sharing that gospel that we have been so blessed by with others. Help us to be faithful in how we share that gospel. Pray a special blessing on the rest of this service, that you could be honored as we look and concentrate on sending others to serve you. Father, we also thank you that you provided us with material means. Thank you that these material means can be used for your glory. We just pray, Lord, that as the building fund is then used to serve your purposes, we pray that it can be so done that it honors you and glorifies you. We ask a special blessing, Lord, on Brother Mark as he comes and shares with us. And the same we pray for Brother Laverne, that you would endow him with your spirit. Lord, may our hearts be drawn to you and be honored. Lord, we also want to lift to you yet situation also with all the children's and when we said the children the charge. We pray that you would protect them. Give wisdom, especially as they seek counsel and wisdom from others who are responsible, who are in authority. Do guide and pray, Lord, that it could be that you could make your will evident in these processes. We pray especially, Lord, that you would protect the little children that are in their care, that they not be taken from them. We pray these favors and these petitions in your name, in Jesus' name.
Greetings this evening in Jesus' precious name. I am again privileged to be here with our family because of the grace of God. And I count it a privilege. This is a very special occasion this evening to us. We come here with, I'm normal. I have mixed feelings tonight. We've come here to commission and send off our son and our daughter to a foreign field. And that brings kind of a mixed feeling in my heart. And I rejoice and I cry at the same time. that's a bit how I've explained my feeling this evening. And thank you for coming here. We've come from the east, some from the west, some from the north, and I know some of the ministers here were coming up from the south, at least trying to come. And we have come together for the same purpose this evening, of being here for this meeting. God's plan is always right on time. And for that I'm grateful and I rest in that this evening. We didn't come without trial, however. I don't know how you want to interpret that. But I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, to the Apostle Paul's experience was not totally foreign to what we may be experiencing this day in the last few days. That's 1 Corinthians 16. And out of this portion of scripture, I will also give the title of the message, first part here. That's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Paul says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you." Now, we're planning to go home next week, Lord willing, so we're not quite with Paul entirely here. But he says further, "That you may send me on my journey, wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits." And I like Paul's attitude, don't you? "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." Now notice verse 9. "For a great and effective door is opened to me, and there are many adversaries." From this scripture, I've entitled the message, "The Door of Opportunity." In Pennsylvania Dyche, they saw, "And grow as ye dare from fruit to zoop mach to me." And I think I've maybe shared this scripture in this congregation before, I don't remember. A big door of grain, or I would like to say harvest grain, is opened unto me. And then Paul goes over on further in the Pennsylvania Dutch, and he says, "Our Symphilus gave me Shaffa." Now, I don't think Paul was any less human than the rest of us. He felt a call from God. Is that important? Absolutely. And he felt that in this call, God opened the door. Wonderful. That's not all. There were also many who were working against him. Now, I'm not trying to scare you from the train. But there will be adversaries. There will be those, while you have felt this call, who will work against you. Not unexpectedly. This great door of opportunity, I believe Jesus himself reminds us that this golden door of opportunity will have a termination. For he says in John chapter 12, verse 35, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest the darkness come upon you." The great door of our opportunity has a termination time in the time we have to share the gospel of Jesus. Why this evening would anybody want to go far from home, all the security I can say, not to mention all the other things, to share the gospel? The call of God. And who can fight against the call of God? Paul couldn't rest, nor can we. And Jesus further says in, turn with me to Luke chapter 13. I'd like you to just notice the scripture there. Luke chapter 13, we're going to begin reading verse 23. "Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." That's awful. "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door." Remember, our title this evening is "The Door of Opportunity." "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside the door and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from?" Those would be horrid words to hear. And that's why we are compelled tonight to encourage and to send young men and women to minister to the gospel. Because this door of glorious opportunity is only for a space of time. And when it's shut, No man will open. That'll be the saddest hour ever in history. When you hear the wailing and the weeping of those who will be knocking, but will not be welcomed in. And so this evening it's imperative that we support our brother and our sister in their going out. And though our hearts hurt and our pain, we think it's a heavy thing to send off those we love, but it's one of the most wonderful opportunities of our day to share the gospel. And we need to support it with that same heart. And tonight, Jesus said even these words himself, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. Why? Because the night's coming when no man will work. And this opportunity, this door will be finished. That's why John the Revelator also, when he was moved by God's Holy Spirit, he said this in Revelation chapter 3. I have set before thee an open door. Praise God. That's the day we're living in yet. A day of opportunity. No man can shut it, as we said to Philadelphia Church. And so the challenge this evening, and this brings me to the challenge. I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. So we departed from Horeb, and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you've come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look. The Lord your God has set the land before you. And I'd like you to look at that as an open door. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you will come near to me and say, let us send men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us by the way which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and they went up into the mountains. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they spied it out. They took also some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it's a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, we would not go up, but rebel against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are greater, fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of men from there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. I'm going to stop reading there. I'd like to call this a challenge. The challenge is here. What do you see? Well, back in verse 21, it was God who has set the land before you. And I'd like to say that tonight in a personal way, right? So, it was God who set the land before you. Nobody else. It's not Tycho, it's not Brother Collier, it's not your own bishop or pastor or your dad. It was God who set the land before you. The land of Hong Kong or the land of Adam, whatever you want to call it. It was God. Secondly, you'll notice in verse 21, there was a need and constituted a call. Look, God has set this land there. Go out and possess it. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I like that. And thirdly, if you look at verse 28 briefly, it says there that the work is bigger than you. Isn't that interesting? There's no mission, whether at home or abroad, that is able to be handled by any one of us here tonight. The work is bigger than you. Doesn't matter where it is that you're serving. Yeah, the people are being, they're taller than you. And I know, Greg, you're not real tall. You're neither. Of course, I'm not either. That's maybe why. But I think the significance here is spiritual more than physical. The spiritual essence of the work is bigger than you. It's taller than you. It's greater than you. It's fortified up to heaven. Satan is standing against you. With all of his evil forces, he wants to block you. He'd like to kill you. He'd like to finish you, as we say in faraway lands. We have seen the sons of Anakim there. But notice in verse 30 what God says. The Lord your God goes before you. Isn't that wonderful? Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged of all the spiritual adversaries that you will meet. God's going first. In fact, he's already gone there. He's already opened the door for you. He's calling you in. He's saying, I'm there. Come. Work for me here. God says, I will go before you and I will fight for you. Now, who do you think is going to stand against God? Is there something to be afraid of? Just think on these words tonight. He's going to fight for you according to all that he did before Egypt. He wants you to think back of what he did in Egypt for Israel. And when you think on that, you won't think so much of the giants that you're facing there. Praise God tonight. I love this scripture. God's going first, follow him. You know, when Jesus went out to those fishermen in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, it's recorded, and they fished and toiled all night, and they got weary, and they were totally skunked, as we would say. And Jesus said, come on, let's go out and fish. And he says, no, we fished all night, we didn't get nothing. No, let's go out and fish. Realize I can throw your nets up, but this time we throw this side up. And we all know this side could be a meter or two or whatever it was, and it wouldn't make any sense logically, but Jesus said it, and they obeyed. Peter obeyed. And when he threw out the net, you know, we all know what happened. And tonight, they came with a mighty catch. It's not so much he was fishing the net. I know salvation is very important. You can maybe help men get saved. Nor is it so much getting the net into the boat that really counts. We need to have the same people in the church, in the ship. But it's getting the ship to the land where the child comes. That's discipleship. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 18, or in Matthew 28, rather, in verse 20. Teaching them the all things. And I think tonight there's no greater work than kingdom building. Right here at home, right in your communities, and on the cornfield. Kingdom building. Helping people who are saved. Getting them saved. Helping them to stay saved. Getting them in the church. And beyond that, getting them to the pearly gates. By the grace of God. As he blesses you with what you have in your hands. Use it for his glory. There's where grace and blessing come tonight. Abundant fishing also ends up in abundant responsibility. May God be with you. I'd just like to make a few comments, maybe from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is one of the most outstanding scriptures on a king who was really challenged, who was greatly afraid. And I know it's a very familiar scripture, but I'd like to just draw on a few points there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We find the king facing a great multitude. This was the book of Acts. He says in verse 2, there's a great multitude coming against me from the sea, from Syria. And in verse 3, you notice that he was very human in this, that he was afraid. But I love his response. He set himself to seek the Lord. There's a great key tonight. While he feared, he set himself. He also did a body fast. In verse 4, he sought to seek God. Not only that, but he called on his church. It wasn't called church back then, but his nation, Israel, the type of church, to come and fast and pray with him. And I'm glad tonight for this church. I have appreciated the Center Amish Mennonite Church for years, ever since I was a young boy. I appreciate many of you who are here tonight. You've been a great encouragement to me. And when I see your mission interest here tonight, I am thoroughly blessed. May God bless you abundantly. He called the church together. They stood with him. They prayed. He called the families together, the men, the women, the children. That's important too. And then he acknowledged God's promises in verse 6. He put a claim on what God had said. And then in verse 7, he alludes to Abraham, father of faith, as my friend. And the power, in verse 9, the power of God's name. Tremendous tonight. He, in verse 12, he acknowledges utter helplessness. He said, we can't do it. They're bigger than we are. This works too much for us. He just was humble enough to say that. He's a king. Kings, do kings do that? Bigger than us. Can't handle it. Just opened himself up, humbly before God. He was the king. He makes his appeal to God. And then he comes to, in verse 13, I noticed that he has his, the wife and the children. We shouldn't forget them in this work. And then in verse 15, it's very key. Tonight, the work is not yours. Don't forget that. You'll go out there. You'll give it all you have. You'll do your best. You'll rely on God. God will bless you. He will pour his words on you. He'll give you messages to teach and to preach and words to share with hurting souls. He'll give you physical strength. But never forget this. When it's all said and done, you've only done what was required. And the glory must go to God. And if that attitude and mentality is kept throughout, you're giving yourself to this work. God will abundantly bless you. I'm convinced of that. It's humility. It was the humility of Jehoshaphat that brought down the power of God. And tonight, the success of this church is in the humility of each member, including the bishop and the pastors and the youth and whoever you are here tonight. It's your ability to be humble before God that brings his power into this congregation, this community, and blesses his work. That's what happened here. Just notice what took place here. I am just thrilled. In verse 15, the word that Jehoshaphat was, this is my word. This is God's word. Glory be to him. And in closing, I would like to just share a benedictory. It's my prayer. It's found in Haggai. I know he's a minor prophet. I think third to last in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2. And if you bear with me just a little bit, in verse 4, I like to read this as a message of benediction. Find it here. And if you can allow me just to paraphrase this to make it a little bit personal, I trust I'm not doing a disgrace to the Word of God. I would like to say it this way. Haggai 2, verse 4. Yet, be strong, Craig and Rachel, says the Lord. Be strong, Craig, thou son of Laverne the preacher. Be strong, all of you people of the Center Amish Mennonite Church, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. God bless you. My father's house abides, my glory serves.
entitled this time, message this evening, Walking with Joy in the Presence of Our Jesus. Paul in Ephesians 4 said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then again, Thessalonians 4, for we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how is the name of the Lord Jesus to be glorified? Mark indicated that we are eager to see the Lord glorified. So how does that happen? Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. So, what commandments should we keep? What about the last words that Jesus spoke before he went to heaven? You turn your Bible to Matthew 28. The text comes from, perhaps not surprisingly, from verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And look, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So how important are these last words that Jesus spoke, which is commonly called the Great Commission? Is the Great Commission meant for us today? What does it mean for you, Craig and Rich? The compelling question, I believe, is what is our assignment? Does God really expect us to complete it? And if so, how? Or do we understand what the Great Commission even is? Why is it called that? Or why is it called great? But what can we learn about it? Or perhaps most important, what will we do about it? So let's look at the setting. Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven. He had some important things to say, some final things to say. And he gave what we call the Great Commission. Great means that it's much above the ordinary, much above average. It's of utmost importance. It's the main thing. It's the chief thing. It's great. The Great Commission. So to be commissioned, you will be commissioned by the church. But really, the Great Commission is that we are called upon to perform certain duties or tasks, to take on certain powers, and perhaps to act, or the authority to act in behalf of another. We have received the Great Commission from the Lord Jesus. But within this context, the thing we want to remember is that the Lord Jesus is all-powerful. I have power, Jesus said. And in this scripture in Matthew, before he gave the Great Commission, he said, all authority is given unto me. Frequently, the word authority is substituted for the word power. Power, which means the authority, is mine. And he says, go ye therefore. Very simple command, go. Just two words. And you have said, I go. And God bless you for saying, I go. We go. Together, you will go. Jesus sent the 12 disciples out in chapter 10 of Matthew. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So the fields are ripe. Who will go? The harvest is ripe. And we have a limited time, a of opportunity. Time is short. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And as we are here to, we're here to tonight, not only to send Peggy and Rachel into his harvest, but we're here for, we're here to consider what we as a congregation need to do. And one of those things that we need to do is to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth reapers to his harvest. And then when the Lord lays his finger on those who feel the call to go, then it is our responsibility to reciprocate and say, yes, we want you to go. We also have the account of the last words of Jesus in Acts 1, verse 6. When they therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And he spoke of these things while he had held. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And here the Lord very clearly says, start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of worship. The church, the center of instruction. That's where we start. It's a place of waiting, a place of preparation. And we go from there. So, where is our Jerusalem? I'm not sure where your Jerusalem is exactly. We don't have to, we may not necessarily need to walk. We don't have to take camels. We don't necessarily need to have the wind catch the sails of our boats across the lake. But I believe that Jerusalem still centers around the location and the context of our daily lives. And that's where we are to begin. And I believe that you have been doing that. We are to begin, we are to start in Jerusalem, and we are to continue in ministry, continue in Judea and in Samaria. And in this time of an increased ease of travel and communication, I believe that Judea and Samaria perhaps means those within our sphere of influence. So we are to go, go, go ye therefore. And of course, the uttermost part of the world. And for us, as parents, Thailand seems like the uttermost part of the world. We are commanded to go, and we praise God that you are doing that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach here means to become a pupil or to disciple, to instruct, to teach. So as you go, tell your story. And I think to each of us, whether we are ministering in Jerusalem or in Judea or in Samaria, you need to tell your story. Just like Jesus said to the demon-possessed man that he healed. He said, go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors how the Lord has had mercy on you. Your story is different, probably, than anyone else's. Teach all nations. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And if we think of baptizing, we're thinking about church planting. Plant churches as believers come to the truth. I believe this is part of what this passage is saying. I think there is a sense of wholeness, too, that comes from understanding the triune nature of God. Do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Use every available opportunity to show that. Who we are, can adopt church contact, and that
not just be two who go there, but there will be more who will be able to call to go as the Lord leads. You see, we need more career missionaries. We need missionaries who feel strong enough about the Lord's call, who are willing to learn the language. To learn the language, you learn to direct or connect more directly to people in their culture and in helping to better understand them. Of course, it's a great lesson for us within the past several months to have visited my brother Martin in Romania and to see he and Ruth and their family working together in ministry there, having served there for about 10 years. And then Martin started learning Romanian, the Romanian language, in his mid-40s. And this is at the age when I suppose many would say, well, we just can't remember things like we used to be able to remember younger. But Martin says, well, people can learn a new language. They need to admit that it takes longer, you have to work harder. But it says volumes to people, that's your ministry. If you're willing to learn the language. And he says that a person of any age can learn a language as long as you don't accept the mental block of, I just can't learn it. So let us be willing to do whatever it takes to minister in the way in which the Lord calls us. I believe that as a sending church, part of our process, part of what we want to be involved in as a sending church, is to learn to give sacrificially. I think those of us who are at home can do our part in building up the body of Christ as we learn to give sacrificially and as we support mission efforts enthusiastically. You see, nationally, as Christians, we have a very poor record of giving. Christians across the country, evangelical Christians, only give 7% of their income. And our world could be changed if everyone who would name the name of Christ would even just tithe. And if all Anabaptist believing people would tithe plus give generous offerings, we could make a very little difference in our world. I am simply convinced. And I believe that is where we need to be focusing more of our time and resources. I'm not talking about giving that is just a cop-out for not being active on the mission field, but that actually makes a difference in how we live. Giving that is consistent with the way that God has prospered us and that makes a difference in our lifestyle choices. And therefore, teach all nations, baptize and live. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, any seasoned parent or teacher knows that the teaching process really hasn't happened until what is taught results in action, or perhaps even better yet, until the person who is the pupil has the ability to teach it to someone else. And you're asked to teach them to observe all things. And so this means that you teach and you instruct until they do what they need to do. And we realize that kind of teaching and effort will require a great deal of effort. Teach and teach until it sticks. It's so easy to become complacent and lethargic. And that happens to me right here at home. You see, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We are to teach, to observe all things. We're serving Him, serving our gracious Master, as we walk with joy. You see, the Lord wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, that the Lord would give us a greater birth for the lost, a passion and a concern that would help us to live more unselfishly, more consistently for the Lord Jesus. I believe that when we live out our love for the Lord Jesus and the priorities that He has for us, there is a devotion to Him that goes beyond family ties and connections. Even though we are instructed to love each other and how we need families that function in love and function the way that God wants us to, we desperately need that in our time. And it will be a strong witness to those that you're going to when they see you interacting within your family
with love and respect for each other. But to this, our Lord says, however, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are strong words. These are strong words when he says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. These are strong words. These are words that our Lord said. He's not saying we should love and honor and respect each other, but past focuses on who we will love the most and on who we will follow. The Lord Jesus calls us to take up our cross. Follow him. It has to do with whether all of life revolves around me or whether it revolves around the Lord Jesus and his word and his will. You see, as Albert Barnes said, Christ must be loved supremely, or he is not loved at all. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So let me be a little bit clearer in Matthew, where it says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And as we live with my brother Marvin in Romania, he would frequently quote that scripture, verse 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's a paradoxical maxim. It's difficult to understand that the lower, the higher, the natural, the spiritual, the temporal, the eternal. If you cannot bring yourself to surrender the one, you will lose, eventually lose. If you cannot bring yourself to surrender the one for the sake of the other, you will eventually lose both. And so he makes the wisest choice, he lays his day. He lays down his life for the Lord Jesus, and in so doing, finds Jesus. All self-seeking is self-losing. That is the way that it works. And yet, we do not have to consider this to be the hard path. You see, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul was looking forward to that great future that Mark Slater talked to us about. But in the meantime, we might get into periods of life and we're like Peter. We say, but Jesus, we have forsaken all. So I don't know what you will face. I'm not sure. I haven't had first-hand missionary experience. But I'm glad that you have. And I know that you're anticipating difficulties with learning the language. Your understanding will be loneliness. There will be a sense of isolation. There will be cultural differences. There will be the resistance to the gospel. There will be the awareness of personal and pastoral inadequacies, perhaps. There may be the temptation to self-pity and depression. Peter was human. He said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? What am I going to get out of this, after all? But Jesus then said, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit the eternal blessing. That's 100%. Wow. Rachel Yoder, who is president serving in Bucharest, told me that this scripture was a great encouragement to her, as her sister Frida shared that with her, and led her to think about how many nieces and nephews she had, how many brothers and sisters, and parents. Brothers, sisters, parents, property. Hundredfold. Just such encouragement to know that the Lord will provide for her, and will provide for her, even though in our lonely times, perhaps 100 farms, I don't know for sure. But see, the Lord will provide. That is his responsibility. And so it's wonderful to claim this promise, and yet that all pales in comparison to the promise of inheriting eternal life. Eternal life, what a blessing.
to be involved in Christ's kingdom work that helps bring us closer to enjoying eternal life. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Perfectly, the psalmist said. So it is a high and holy calling to be involved in kingdom work. What a blessing that is, to be discipling others to serve the all things of the Lord. You see, the last part of the Great Commission ends with promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Remember the presence of the Lord Jesus. We have the precious promise of his presence. I am with you. I think those are wonderful words. You see, his precious presence makes all the difference. You see, it's the presence of the Lord Jesus that energizes us and goes with us to the mission field, that sees us through, perhaps through the beginning stages of adventure, that also sees us through the difficult times. It's the presence of the Lord Jesus that energizes and strengthens us as friends and as parents to be willing and cheerful senders. I believe that the Lord calls us to be cheerful senders as parents, even though the parting may be difficult. That is what I am trying to do. So we are part of the great blessing, and that is a wonderful blessing. And I believe that it is the presence of the Lord Jesus that draws us to intercede on behalf of those that have been set out. And I'm grateful for each of you who will be committing yourself to prayer on Craig and Rachel's behalf. And those of you that I know, several years, have been very faithful in praying for our missionaries abroad right now. I believe it is the presence of the Lord Jesus that energizes us and makes us willing to adopt a lifestyle that enables us to give regularly and sacrificially defense. Isaiah, we have these encouraging words. Thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called me from the chief man thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Say with David the psalmist, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In that time when they sing a psalm, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What a day that will be, and what a day that will be, when the Lord will say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful, and thou into the joy of thy Lord. I believe that to develop a mission-minded mindset is paramount. Our spiritual revival, personally and as a church. We're going to be held accountable in the day of judgment for our stewardship. We're going to be held accountable whether we choose to follow faithfully or whether we turn our backs on God. The choice is ours. The choice is ours of whether we will someday then be ushered to the joys of heaven or slide in the abyss of God. Leave our holdings that the Lord be magnified. Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That was what the apostle Paul said. For he said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Jesus came unto them, and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Even to the end of the world. May the Lord bless you and continue your journey of joy.
Thank you to all of you for coming and showing your support by your presence, and also how you have supported us up to this point. I'd like to briefly share with you some details of what we're going to be doing, and also just a bit of where our sermon out is. The place we're going, as we said already, is Phang Khoang in northern Thailand. It's about 3 hours north of Chiang Mai, where the IGO headquarters is located. It'll be on the main road, and it'll probably be an hour plus to the market and internet services. We'll probably be using motorbike and or bus to get around. We'll have electricity and running water, so we'll not be ultra primitive. But we'll probably have an outdoor bathroom and cool dip showers. Phang Khoang is a village of Lisu tribal ethnicity. There's a number of hill tribes in Thailand, and Lisu happens to be one of them. The Lisu came from China originally, and have traditionally been animists. Since they're in Thailand, and Thailand is predominantly Buddhist, they've also adopted Buddhism. And to the best of our knowledge, they have a mix of Buddhism and animism. There used to be perhaps a dozen or so believers in the village. The last that we've heard, there's maybe, well, one confirmed and maybe a couple more. So it seems that there's pressure there opposing Christianity in that tribe. Anyway, the name of that one is Alima, and Igo had developed sort of a relationship with her, and she's kind of our preliminary contact in the village there. As I guess made obvious, but just to clarify, Igo asked us to come and to work there, and they're the ones who, I guess, made us aware of the opportunity there. Igo, however, is not wanting to be a sending agency as such. They are there to be alongside the guy. They'll have sort of the insider perspective from being in the country. But really, you are the sending agency. Just as far as what we'll be doing early on, fairly soon after we get there, we hope to do a homestay with Alima for a couple weeks and get some insight into how life works there. Eventually, at least at some point, Igo wants to build us a house there in Phang Khoang, and we're not talking about a $200,000 house, but probably a block and tile construction, something like that. The house will probably be similar to the beautiful house in the village. Idealized, trying to live on a similar plan, at least, to what most people do in the area. During the first year, we want to really focus on language learning and culture learning. There's several reasons for that. One is that if we don't, then we might never. And the other thing is that the people there really aren't all that appreciative of cocky Christians coming in telling them what to do. And so we hope to very much take the posture of a learner and thereby gain entrance into a relationship and go from there. I may be doing some preaching and teaching early on, but likely it will be limited, obviously, just because it's new, but also because of the of some resistance there. Rachel and I are excited about what God has called us to do. We don't see the calling to go to Thailand so much as a two-year break from normal life, but more as something that is consistent with what we sense God calling us to locationally.
rather do. We don't know, of course, whether we'll be there for 2 years longer, but we certainly are open to being there for longer than that. Recently, I've been trying to start a lawn, and I've been thinking about similarities of starting a lawn and church planting. And it's actually been surprisingly difficult to keep on irrigating that grass when all it is seeds on the ground and Kansas winds consistently drying the ground down. And I don't know the miserable results. And not knowing really how well this is going to turn out. We go believing that God wants to call the people in Bangkok to himself. And we go believing that God may do great things there. But we also go knowing that sometimes God calls missionaries not so much to do great things for him, but to do things in the missionaries. And so, while there are really a lot of results, we are committed to valuing obedience over results. So like I said before, thank you so much for supporting us and helping to bring us to this point. In closing, I'd like to challenge you with an excerpt from a letter that James Fraser, who was actually a missionary to Lisu in China, sent back to his first quarters. I will not labor the point. You will see from what I'm saying that I am not asking you just to give help in prayer as a sort of sideline, but I'm trying to roll the main responsibility of this prayer worker on you. I want you to take the burden of these people upon your shoulders. I want you to wrestle with God for them. So that's my invitation to you, is to take ownership. And as you heard this evening, we can't do it of our own strength, but it's God who is doing it. And you are able from here to entreat God to do it. We will miss you, and I invite you to be in contact with us as much as you would like to be. And also, afterwards here, feel free to stop by and say
goodbye. Thank you, Craig. Our hearts and our prayers will be raised. I'd like to make just a couple of comments about the scripture of the burden we have this evening. Through the harvest is great, laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. It reminds me that typically when we think of the work in the harvest, we think of harvesting, we think of reaping. And yet we talk about planting, we talk about church planting. And what it highlights to me is that in God's work of God's kingdom, He is out to use us. He wants us to work for Him, like the work is actually His. As has been ably said a number of times this evening. One of the things that probably too is growing on me more and more is that if we are fully surrendered to Him, the results are not up to us. And may the Lord abundantly bless you as you serve Him. I'm going to invite John and the other of the brothers to sing another song this time. And then we'll follow the finish.
Bum, 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 bum.
Upon this confession and these promises which you have now made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and His Church, charge and commission you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity, proclaiming its power to heal the brokenhearted, deliver the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to admonish unbelievers to repent, to build the church at Phan Plong, and wherever God directs to His people. Likewise, give heed unto yourself, walk circumspectly, read the Word, meditate upon His precious precepts, pray without ceasing, and in all things seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing thou shalt save both thyself and those you serve. God bless you and give you grace. As a representative of the Center Mission of that church, I pledge you are be auspicious for the increase of God upon this work, and pledge you our continued prayers and sincere interest in its progress. Let us pray. you would pave the way, that you would soften the hearts of those to receive Brother Craig and Rachel's work, ministry, and testimony. Lord, we lift them to you, and lift Craig and Rachel to you as they endeavor to faithfully and honorably serve you and the people whose lives they touch. Go with them, bless them, and guide them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joyfully commend Brother Craig and Sister Rachel into your care and your keeping. your race in guiding hand. I pray that you would watch over them, that you would give them your peace day by day. When the days seem dreary or long, I just pray, Father, that you would minister to them. Remind them and remind us in those moments to pray for them, as well as other things. Lord, we just pray that you would dismiss us to serve you in the capacity that you call us. Perhaps not on four feet, but right here. May we do so faithfully, ministering to the hearts of the people that are asking us about what we know about you. May we be faithful. May we bless the food that's been prepared for our nourishment. May we use the strength that we receive from it for honorably and